So let's just go back onto that first page and go to 1 Corinthians 15. Again, scriptures that we've read, but you can never read it enough. Could somebody read from 51 to 53, please?
Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on the immortality.
Right. Now, look at this very carefully. When does this happen? According to this here.
At the last trumpet.
At the trumpet, at the parousia. Okay? So the trumpet sounds, and it says, the dead, very clear there, this is Pauline teaching, the dead will be what?
Raised.
Right, but they're raised what?
Imperishable.
Imperishable or incorruptible.
Not a spirit.
So, yes, by the spirit. So, if you're dead and you're raised and you're not corruptible, your body is not corruptible, your body can no longer perish again. Isn't that fantastic? Can you believe that?
Yes.
This is at the heart of our faith. Now, if a loved one or ones that you've known have died, according to the Bible, what are they?
Asleep.
Asleep. So it's just like having a little doze. And as we said last time, you need a good sleep because you're going to be busy for the next 1,000 years. But you will be raised incorruptible and you will join the immortals. There's a land beyond the river where the saints abide forever. Do you know that? And where the immortals reign. Anyway. I found it on the computer years ago now that songs played. I didn't know that you could actually get music. I hadn't put a CD in or anything. But I was just at the computer and I must have pressed something and suddenly that song came on about there's a land that lasts forever. And I thought, am I being told somebody? That's why I remember the tune. But it goes on in to say that we will join the immortals. Mm. Hallelujah. Meet the immortals, folks. Isn't this incredible?
Yeah.
How can somebody say that, no, it's just spiritual, just your spirit. That is not what this Bible is teaching here. And it says, for this perishable, this outer man, verse 53, must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Glory to God. It's as though it is like a cloak, isn't it? You know, your new body. Just put on. It's just going to happen. A split second and a nanosecond. Absolutely, completely, and utterly. The resurrection, therefore, you see, is the key doctrine, I believe. All the other doctrines, of course, they're important, the atonement and so on. But without the resurrection, it's just knowledge. And it's not just knowledge. Now, if you go to the top of that second page, what did the early church believe? I told you that what I'm teaching you is historic. That's why we call this view historic premillennialism. And one of the early, well, you can see it was a martyr called Justin Martyr. He wrote these words. I and others who are right-minded Christians at all points are assured that there will be a resurrection of the dead and 1,000 years in Jerusalem, which will be built, adorned and enlarged as the prophets Ezekiel, Isaiah, and others declare. Wow. There we have it. This is one of the early church fathers. There were a number of them. He's recognized as such. He died for his faith. I've put down there, he was a former Platonist. Right? Do you remember what it said about the Platonic thought? It's all the spirit world, the shades and the shadows, and the substance, the real and the unreal, and so on. And the body was useless in Platonic thought. Get out of it as quickly as you can, and just live in the spirit world. Now, this is important. Irenaeus, who Justin was a contemporary of, was a follower of a man called Polycarp. And he, in turn, was a disciple of St. John, okay, who wrote the Revelation. So here you have a direct line. Have you noticed how in Corinthians and in Luke's Gospel, when he gets on to the resurrection, and when he gets on to speaking about it, how he names witnesses who've seen? Now, why do you think that so many times that said, so-and-so saw the Lord, and this one saw the Lord, and this group saw the Lord? Why do you think that was put in?
It's evidence, like in a court of law.
Exactly. Evidence. This happened, and must have been many people, just like this previous guy, who were saying, no, there can't be a resurrection. And they were saying from the disciples, he really did rise. And if he rose, then we will. So John taught Polycarp, who taught Irenaeus. Now Irenaeus firmly believed, just like Justin Martyr, in this millennial reign on earth. The resurrection of the just, remember? That's this one, the righteous or the just. And following the millennial reign of the righteous, the general resurrection, great white throne judgment, following the descent of the New Jerusalem, which he was saying will take place in this age of ages. So in other words, nothing different to what I've been telling you. This was the early church teaching. And even the most ardent amillennialist and postmillennialist will agree it was the early church teaching. But they say, well, with the passage of time and greater revelation, and realizing that Israel's been replaced by the church, that teaching needs to be abandoned. And that's why at that Council of Ephesus, it was forbidden to teach what I'm teaching you now. It was actually put down into that great council. Staggering, really, isn't it? And again, how do you live with this tension? What question that was asked earlier, you see. How can someone be so right on some parts and so wrong on others? Now, Luther was the same. We mightn't have been here if it wasn't for Martin Luther and the Reformation and the opening up of the scriptures of the Word of God. Yet Luther came to hate the Jews, and even Hitler quoted from Luther to justify his purging of the Jews. Now I know that there are some Christians who therefore say, well, we have nothing to do with Luther at all. Well, I cannot agree with that. I totally, utterly wrong in how he viewed the Jews. But in a way, it's important, isn't it? It says, let a man examine himself. Remember, we spoke about this last time. Where does our judgment begin? Well, it begins here. We appear before this judgment seat of Christ, but every day today, you should have been examining your heart and, you know, putting things right with God. Wrong thoughts, actions, attitudes, whatever. This is what Paul teaches when he says, you know, some people are sick, some have even died. Because when they come together to break bread, you know, they've not dealt with these fundamental and basic issues. Terrible place to be in. But anyway, I want to highlight that because I just think it's such an important principle for us to realise what the ancient church taught. And not even the ancient church, but what the Lord himself taught. And how much of Scripture can we say is just allegory or just nice thoughts? Or how much do we say it is the Word of God? Well, I hope that we can say, you know, it is the Word of God. I mean, there are examples which we will see, which are definitely just parables, just stories. But there are teachings which are teachings about things that are going to happen. We've mentioned about the judgment seat of Christ. Why we're there? Just move into further over to 2 Corinthians 5, would you? And can somebody read from verse 8 down to verse 10?
We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
Good or worthless. We stand and give account at this judgment seat of Christ. Now, whether we are absent from the body or home with the Lord, what did Paul prefer to be?
Home with the Lord.
Why?
Better.
It's much better. Right? So that's why, not in any masochistic way, he just said, actually, you know, I'd love to be with the Lord. He'd had a glimpse into the third heaven. He'd seen things which he couldn't even, wasn't allowed to write down. What did he see? Wow. One day, we will find out. It's just amazing, though, isn't it? So I understand by saying that. But here today, Christians are so earthly bound. They're conditioned. And this is where I do challenge the so much of the so-called faith ministry. It doesn't allow you any sufferings or hardships or anything else, but those things refine you. He's like a refiner's fire, and he purifies the sons of Levi. And in thinking of that, I want you just to look, go back to 1 Corinthians, this time to chapter 3, 8 to 16.
Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labour. But we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field and you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I will lay the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work and what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?
So you, your body, right, this is the temple of God. But here, very carefully, when we unpack this, we see from verse 8, each will receive his own reward according to his own labour. So there is a unique work that only you can do. This is so important. So often people think it's others, you know, it's the priests or the ministers or whatever. No, you have got a work which you will give an account to God for. And it says here, now, if any man builds, verse 12, on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, then wood, hay, straw. See the contrast. Jesus said, giving a cup of cold water in his name, that can be gold. That word to someone that you gave just at the right time. I'd love the testimonies where somebody says how somebody just so blessed them. It wasn't great preaching or listening to fantastic worship songs. It's just something that was just done for them in the name of the Lord. It says here very carefully, very clearly, that you can build with gold, silver or precious stones, but equally so, wood, hay and straw. So you can do a lot of things. And if you're doing it at the wrong motive, or you weren't called to it, it's wood, hay and stubble. And then what happens? It says the day. What day? Here, this day is going to reveal it. How important. This day of the Lord, it will show it, because the fire is going to test the quality of each man's work. This holy fire, and the Jewish teaching was in this third heaven. It's fire, unbelievable fire and light, pure fire, absolutely pure light. And this is what is going to be tested. And it says that some people will have everything that they're going to say to God, I did this for you, I did that for you, and so on. It's going to be nothing. It's dust and ashes. But will they be saved?
Yes.
What does it say? Yes. Quite clearly, he himself, verse 15, shall be saved, yet so as through fire. So, you will come through this time. It'll be hard, but you will be purified. And the bride is getting herself ready. These are the times of the purification. And that's why it says, don't you know that your bodies are the temple of God? You see, again, it comes back to body, resurrection. We're raised from the dead. The body is important. That unique expression of all that you are, body, soul and spirit. God has created it. God wants to keep it because you've got an eternal destiny. And let's quickly just look at that and remind ourselves again of it. In Revelation verse 11. Chapter 11 and verse 18.
And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth.
So this is obviously the time of the great white throne. But you notice here, it says again, for the dead to be judged, and the time to give their rewards to the bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and to those who fear his name. So, if this is the great white throne, and you've reigned for 1,000 years, and it's still talking about rewards, surely this is saying to us, then in the age of ages, you see what's in store for you. But there again, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man. Things that God has prepared. Rewards for those who love him. Wow. You know, shouldn't we be able to endure some hardships down here? For this great goal that lies ahead of us. Stunning. What's in store. And in Revelation 22:12, somebody just read that, please.
Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his word.
The Lord's coming quickly, and he's going to give you a reward. When he comes, you're going to be rewarded. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Are you happy? It'll be better than Christmas. It won't be just, what's my little goodie now to please me for 5 minutes. Wow. But you see how important it is that we're faithful. What we looked at last week, the overcomers. Nikki, remember? The overcomer. The one who runs and doesn't give up. The one who, though he's beaten almost to destruction, rises again, who says like Job, Though you slay me, yet will I trust you. The Lord is looking for a people who are totally 100% his. And that's why I think it was a good question that was just asked early on, you know, is there a chance that the redeemed can fall during this millennium?
No.
I don't believe it. Because of the keeping power of God and the transformation, and when you see what you've got from God, what rewards, what wonderful blessedness awaits you. And there's quite a few scriptures here. Where are we up to in time? I just want to get on a bit. Can we just go to this one here, again talking about how our bodies will be, in Micah. If you can find Micah, it's a bit of an awkward one to find, in the middle of the minor prophets. And Micah chapter 4. And first of all, verse 1. And maybe verse 1 and verse 2.
But in the latter days, it will happen that the mountain of Jehovah's temple will be established on the top of the mountains, and it will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law will go out of Zion, the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem.
Hallelujah.
Verse 7.
In 1 second, Barry, please. Just let's stay with that. Those first two verses. It will come about when?
In the last days.
In the last days. Right? Last days, the last of the last days. That it says that the people from many nations will come. Now, has this ever been fulfilled?
No.
No. In spite of what the spiritualizers, the Augustinian amillennialists say, there's never been a time when the nations have come up to Jerusalem. And you don't have to say, well, that means go to Rome or Canterbury or whatever. If it meant that, it would say Rome.
Yes.
It says that they will go to Jerusalem. And who's there in Jerusalem? The Lord. And then, we haven't got time to read it all, but just read verses 6 and 7, please, Barry.
In that day, says Jehovah, I will assemble that which was lame, and I will gather that which is driven away, and that which I have afflicted. And I will make that which was lame a remnant, and that which was cast far off a strong nation. And Jehovah will reign over them on Mount Zion from then on, even forever.
Do you believe it?
Yes.
From then on, forever. There's no other place that is mentioned in the Bible. You say Israel has a place. Jerusalem has a very important place. We'll cut out and read some of these on the... you can read some of these at home. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:12. Well, actually, this was a creed. So again, let's read from verses 11 to 13.
This is a faithful saying, that if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot be
They used to confess this. They, as a church, when they met, they would say this. I believe, actually, they also said the Lord's Prayer. I feel there's good grounds for believing that was historical. But notice verse 12 in particular. If we what?
Endure.
See how important that is. If you endure, what's going to happen?
Rain.
Glory to God. Incredible. You are going to reign with Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is going to reign?
Yes.
And every knee will bow?
Yes.
You are going to reign with him. We can go through so many scriptures. We'll just look at Revelation 5:10.
You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.
So, these overcomers, you're going to be a kingdom. You're going to be priests. And you're going to reign where?
On
the earth. There is not a separate heavenly body just reigning in heaven. We are reigning on this earth. This is what God Almighty has ordained for you. Now, we looked in Luke's Gospel, how in Luke 24 on that road to Emmaus, how they didn't recognize Jesus in his resurrected body. And I just wanted to remind you, because you might read of some critics who say that was just a unique experience. But look in John chapter 21, verse 1 and then 4 to 7.
After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way.
And then 4 to 7.
But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find a catch." So they cast, and when they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea.
Right, that's fine. So notice this, going back to verse 1, after these things, Jesus manifested himself. What does manifest mean? Made himself visible. Okay? He suddenly became visible. Now, I've heard people say, well, they didn't recognize him because they were in the boat and they just saw this guy on the beach. But I don't believe that for a minute. They did see someone on the beach. And they saw him very clearly. But they didn't know that it was the Lord. But was he in his resurrected body? Of course he was. And it says that their eyes were opened. At what point were their eyes opened? And we've just heard read.
When they caught the fish.
That's right. And this miraculous catch. And suddenly they saw and said, "It is the Lord." Incredible that you can have people on this earth, ordinary fishermen, disheartened, no hope, they'd lost the way, and suddenly they see a resurrected body. But they don't even realize it is a resurrected body. And when you are ruling and reigning, you will have your resurrected body. And you'll look just like everyone else. But you'll be very different. Will you be able to talk? Yes. Will you walk? Yes. She said you'll be able to fly. I don't exactly know how the flying happens, but that's it. This all takes place miraculously, incredibly wonderfully but true. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And again in Acts 1, we won't turn to it, but that's where it says Jesus went into heaven. And so in like manner, just as he went, so he will come back. Now, where are we up to in time? Shall I just say a little bit about paradise? Are you, have you got a little bit more energy just to go on to this? Because a question was asked a few weeks back now. Where are the dead now? And yes, when we read the Bible, we see a progression of thought. And the progression of thought goes like this. I've put it down here as in different stages. Paradise, and I've given you the breakdown of the Greek word peri, like perimeter, means around. Takos is a wall. So it was a walled garden. That's where the word came from. And if you remember, Jesus said to the penitent thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So where was this place, paradise? In Revelation it says the tree of life is in paradise. But when we begin our study within the Bible to see how lostness, how hopeless it was without the coming of Jesus, we see a very different sort of place. If you could turn to Job. Job 26, if you could just change that. Could somebody read that, please?
The departed spirits tremble under the waters and their inhabitants.
And the next verse, Sue, please.
Naked is Sheol before him, and Abaddon has no covering.
Notice this word. Or two words, the departed spirits. Now, what do other versions have? What do your versions have there?
The dead tremble.
Sorry, can't hear you.
The dead tremble. Those under the waters and those inhabiting.
Right, so just have departed spirits. So yours says the dead tremble.
Well,
any other translations? So, have you all got just dead or departed spirits? Okay. Well, the Hebrew word for departed spirits is Rephaim. Rephaim. And it's translated the shades or the shadows. And in this place called Sheol, or the netherworld, this again is the Hebrew, Old Testament, Tanakh. In this Sheol, the place of the dead, it's called the departed spirits, the Rephaim, the shades, tremble. So there's a few things we need to note. This is the first mention of it. What is it like in this place when you die? Does this give you a good feeling? A horrible feeling, isn't it? That there's a lostness. You become shadows. And this is developed, and this is the Jewish fear. Certainly in early Jewish thought, they just saw it as an awful place. Let's look at Psalm 88, verse 10.
Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you?
And again, anybody got anything other than the dead?
Departed spirits.
Departed spirits. Okay? And we come back to it again. That's Rephaim, that's shades. So will the shades rise and praise thee. It's a question that the psalmist is saying. So what is he saying, in other words? Will there be a resurrection? Will these spirits once again live, once they're in this place of shadows? And there's quite a few references, but this is a well-known one in Isaiah 14. Many believe that this is speaking of Satan, actually. And verse 9.
Sheol probably is excited over you to meet you when you come. It arouses for you the spirits of the dead, all the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones.
So this place, Sheol, you see, it's excited to meet this fallen one. In other words, he wants to grasp it. It's a hell, this Sheol. And all the spirits of the dead want to meet this mighty king. And it was an earthly king, but it was also a type of Satan himself, called the Star of the Morning, or the Morning Star. So we have a very gloomy picture here. And this is the first stage in this understanding of paradise. But progressive revelation shows that for the righteous, they actually find the presence of God in Sheol. Let's look at Psalm 16 and verses 10 and 11.
For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, neither will you alarm your holy one to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasure forevermore.
This is a fantastic prophetic psalm, isn't it? You will not abandon my soul to the place of shadows, neither will you allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Now, what decay would the Holy One undergo? The body. The body would corrupt. A dead body corrupts. But it says here that the Holy One, and who is the Holy One? He did not undergo decay. Far from it. It says that he was immediately resurrected, because on that cross he conquered death. Death did not defeat him. And because he lives, we live also. And here we get a glimmer of hope even in Sheol for the righteous ones. He will make known the path of life, and in his presence is fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore for the righteous. We begin to see a different picture in the place of Sheol. Go to Psalm 49, would you? And just verses 14 and 15.
As sheep they are appointed for Sheol, death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning, and their fall shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no inhabitation. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, and for he will receive me.
Wonderful. So you see that there's those in Sheol who are consumed. They are shadows. But God is going to redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. How ultimately will these shadows be redeemed? What will happen to them? Well, if you look under stage one on the sheet there, where I put down, Jewish belief is that the people survive death as Rephaim. The Rephaim is a pale replica of that person. The person needs to be clothed with the body at the resurrection. So this shadow, and there are many records of this, where people have been to hell, to all this Sheol, but actually the true hell is yet to come, the lake of fire. But in this place of lostness, and it's all the time, we've said this a few times, they're longing, these shadows, to be clothed. And what are they clothed with? What do they want to be clothed with? Body. And we will get a resurrected body. Whereas we trust the Lord, the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And just as it brought life to his mortal body, you, when you become part of the immortals, you are clothed with your body, your new, wonderful, wonderful body. Let's look at Psalm 73, verse 4.
But they are not hanged in their death, but their strength is spared.
That's not the right one. Sorry, I'm just looking for the... No, leave that one. Sorry about that. What I would like you to just turn to is to Luke's Gospel. And turn to chapter 23. Now, this is the penitent thief, wasn't it? So, if someone could just read that out, please. Or maybe you could read from verse 41 to 43.
We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. He said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.
Sorry, Dave, what verse was that?
41 to 43, wasn't it? In this place of Sheol, or Hades, as it's translated in the Greek, this place is now a place which is divided, and we see one place of lostness, and we see this other place where the righteous are. And when the Lord said to this thief, today you'll be with me. Now, he didn't mean he will be with him in the ultimate here. He will be when he is resurrected from the dead. But those who die in this period here now, they go to this place which is called Sheol or Hades, but is divided into two clear sections. And Jesus told a parable about a rich man and dies. Do you remember it? And the rich man died and he went into Sheol, into total lostness. And he said, look, there dies the beggar man. Would he just not, would he get him to go and tell my brothers, and, you know, really, I want to be over there. And he was told, no, there's a great gulf that is fixed between the unrighteous and the righteous, and you cannot pass it. Now that indicates to me a confirmation in Scripture where it says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. Because there is a teaching, and a very popular teaching, and it's backed up by passages in the Apocrypha, which are books which didn't quite make it into the Bible. And they teach that after death, there's actually a place of purification where you can be purified, called purgatory. But here, it would indicate to us that no, this is your opportunity now on this earth. And it would be nice to think, well, you know, you can go to this place and remain there for time. That's not what is indicated in Scripture. It is incumbent on us to really get this right now, at this point in time. And this good place, this great place, was called Abraham's bosom. That's just one of the expressions of it. So this great gulf, and in Abraham's bosom, it was a place of tranquility and security and rest and blessedness. And I believe that that is where the righteous dead are at this point in time. And I believe that's where the Lord went to. I believe that's where the thief on the cross went to. And it hasn't come into all that God has got for him yet. But he's met with the Lord. I believe if people in paradise have met with the Lord. And in Isaiah it talks about this this wonderful place that is called Beulah Land. You read that? In Pilgrim's Progress. Not the celestial city in the Age of Ages, but your final place, just before you get into there, you go into Beulah Land. And it speaks in Beulah Land, this land of pleasure and plenty, this paradise, this garden, just like the Garden of Eden. What had been lost, now it's paradise regained. It's come back, it's done a full circle. So do we worry about those who are asleep in Christ? No. They're not in this place of lost spirits. They're not in this land of shades. But they are asleep. They've met with the Lord. Now, words run out, and of course we don't know all the mysteries, but I know beyond any doubt, because the Lord's told us, that this is a great place to be. That's why Paul said, I'd rather be with Christ, which is far better. Has Paul received his resurrection body? No, not yet. Will he receive it? Yes, he will. Have you received your resurrection body? Not yet. Will you? You will. I think these are incredible truths. I think these are amazing revelations that we need to tell people, that we need to share. We do not need to concentrate just on all the horrors and the torments and terrible things. No, learn about them. You learn from them. But let's go for the best, the highest, which is Jesus himself. So we just pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your truth sets us free. Anything, Lord, that's just been of man, please just dismiss it, blow it away. But that which is of your spirit, Lord, let it just take root. And Lord, for each one, speak in the unique way that only you can speak. So that, Lord, we can work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That we can be people, Lord, who do the works that you want us to do. And we can be ready when Jesus comes, ready to live and reign and be all that you want us to. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.